morning, church. If you have your Bibles with you, would you open them up to 1 Kings chapter 3? We're going to jump right into Scripture this morning, and as you're turning to your Bibles, I've got an exciting announcement. We are going to open up the church to everyone starting June 14th. That's 2 weeks from today. Now, there's going to be still some parameters, some restrictions and reasons, and how and why we do that are going to be put out this week. So there'll be something on Facebook, there'll be an email, as well as on our website. I want you to know that we brought you in here first, this group specifically, and I told you why, because we felt called to minister to you first. So everything that we're going to do as we reopen the church centers around you, and that we want to protect you. So that's why there's going to be certain parameters, and I'll save that for another day on explaining that. So be looking for that this week. So if you are in your Bibles, we are in 1 Kings 3, verses 5 through 15. It begins, "At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream, and God said, 'Ask for whatever you want me to give to you.' Solomon answered, 'You have shown great kindness to your servant, my father David, because he was faithful to you and righteous and upright in heart. You have continued this great kindness to him and have given him a son to sit on his throne this very day. Now, Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David. But I am only a little child, and I do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or number. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours?' The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this. So God said to him, 'Since you have asked for this, and not for long life or wealth for yourself, nor have you asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment in administering justice, I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart, so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for, both wealth and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings. And if you walk in obedience to me and keep my decrees and commands as David your father did, I will give you a long life.' Then Solomon awoke, and he realized it had been a dream. He returned to Jerusalem, stood before the ark of the Lord's covenant, and sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. Then he gave a feast for all his court." This is the word of our Lord. I want to point out two things that jump out right away from this. In verses 7 through 9, we see Solomon ask for something, and he's asking for wisdom. He says to the Lord, "But I am only a little child, and I do not know how to carry out my duties." Solomon isn't being coy. He's not being funny with God. This is humility. He's saying, "God, you've placed me here to be as king, and I don't know how to do it. I really don't. I need you. I need to understand how to administer justice, to distinguish between right and wrong." So there's this request that comes forward from Solomon, and God has a response, and he says, "I'm going to give you all that, and on top of that, I'm going to give you wealth and honor." But then there's one little word in there, "if," in verse 14, "if you, Solomon," that's a conditional statement by God, "if you, Solomon, walk in obedience to me and keep my decrees and commands as David your father did, then I will give you a long life." God's placed a condition on this. It's not just here you go, you get it, but you have to follow it. You have to do all of this. I believe that we are all commanded today as Christians to be wise people. We're in a series that we started last week called the Psalms. This morning we're going to be studying wisdom psalms. We are here this morning to understand the importance of the wisdom psalms and how to apply them in our lives. The psalmist of the wisdom psalms recognizes that wisdom is of primary importance in dealing with the questions, doubts, and issues that arise in life. Church, do you think we need that right now, this very morning, with everything that's going on in this country? The wise person sees life from God's point of view and experiences blessings that come from knowing how to live. Now, you might have noticed we're in a series on Psalms. We didn't read a psalm. No, I'm not crazy. It's important where we start. So often, as I've preached to you, I said that context is everything. That if we say things out of context, then they're really just words. They don't have meaning. They don't have God's meaning behind them. And so we're studying the wisdom psalms this morning. Well, there's 27 of them. How do you find context in psalms that were written over a great period of time and different reasons behind them? It's challenging. Now, church, I got to tell you, first of all, I owe you an apology. I was going to bring you a handout this week so you could study as I talk about the wisdom psalms, that it breaks apart. These are the wisdom psalms and all the different categories that we're going to be covering for these 10 weeks that we're in this series. And that in time got away from me. So I promise I will have that for you next week, so you can follow those along, so when I talk about wisdom psalms, you know exactly which ones I'm talking about. But I go back to what I was saying. How do we have context with 27 different psalms? Well, you can't. But I thought we can have context by someone in particular, by Solomon. Solomon is the wisest man that ever lived outside of the incarnate Christ. So setting God himself aside, Solomon is the wisest man that ever lived. So we can look to Solomon to understand wisdom. We can begin to get context from the Psalms on wisdom if we look to Solomon. And I believe he can help us out greatly this morning. So we have to start asking a few questions. What is wisdom? Let's just get back to some basic ideas here. Well, wisdom has three basic components to it: knowledge, understanding, and application. Let me unpack these a little bit. For wisdom, we are, as Christians, supposed to seek and gain biblical knowledge. Psalm 111, verse 10, declares that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The proper fear and genuine respect for God is vitally necessary for wisdom. Think about what Solomon prayed in 1 Kings. How humble he was. The words he used, "I am but a child. I am your servant." Again, Solomon isn't being coy. He's being humble. He's being humble because of the fear of the Lord. Solomon is seeking biblical knowledge. And then we are to acquire as much understanding of biblical knowledge as we can. We should be willing to acknowledge our weaknesses and faults by accepting correction through the Word of God. It is only through the study of Scriptures that we are able to gain greater understanding and wisdom. Did you hear that one key little part in there? We should be willing to acknowledge our weakness and faults by accepting correction. I'll talk a little bit more about that in a minute. And then lastly, the last component of wisdom is application. We are to apply that understanding in our daily lives, seeking above all to please God in the way that we think and act. As we strive to seek and please God, there should be a willingness to repent when we stray from God. So there is these three components that make up wisdom. There's knowledge, there's understanding, and there's application. Solomon had all three of these. We know that from the Bible. We know that from other sources as well. Let me point out, as far as knowledge, what Solomon had. Solomon, his knowledge was demonstrated as we look back and remember that he has over 3,000 proverbs and over 1,000 songs that were written. His wisdom itself is illustrated in the Bible by the accounts of the two women who were fighting over a single child. In fact, this account comes right after what we just read this morning in 1 Kings. Solomon demonstrates his wisdom on how to determine who the mother of this child is in that account. And then it's also demonstrated when the Bible speaks of a visit by the Queen of Sheba. She seeks out Solomon because of his wisdom. So Solomon is this wise person, but it isn't just knowledge. He uses it. He uses it in projects. When we think about the different projects he's had, for example, Solomon's temple was one of the most famous of his building projects, but it was by no means the only one. Solomon fortified a number of cities that helped provide protection to Jerusalem. He built storage cities for stockpiling the materials required in his kingdom, and he established bases for military units. The temple complex itself in Jerusalem was composed of several buildings, including Solomon's palace, what we would call the House of the Forest of Lebanon, the Hall of Pillars, the Hall of the Throne, and a palace for one of his wives, who happened to be the daughter of the Pharaoh of Egypt. Solomon was also wise in his administration of the government. He divided the country into administrative districts that did not correspond to the old tribal boundaries. So as you are reading the Bible chronologically, you would have read how Israel was actually divided by the tribes. Solomon reworks that. He reworks it based off of geography, based off the people that live there, meaning the Israelites, and the people that are going to flow through the country. He realizes that there is something powerful in this because this new system, combined with control of vital north-south trade routes between the Red Sea and what was later known as Asia Minor, made it possible for Solomon to accumulate vast wealth. So Solomon is incredibly wise. He knows how to govern. He knows how to build things. He is the wisest person that has ever lived. However, the Bible clearly notes that Solomon had faults as well as elements of greatness. The 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines came from many of the kingdoms with which Solomon had treaties. He allowed his wives to worship their native gods and even had altars to those gods constructed in Jerusalem. God is very clear. You're not to do this. Solomon knew that. If where you're at in your own reading today of the Old Testament, if you stopped right there and read no further, you would already know that building altars to other gods is wrong. You don't need to read any further in the Bible to know that. That remains true today. Yet, Solomon does that, and it cost him greatly. If you were to read 1 Kings 11, 9 through 11, here's what you would read. The Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. Although he had forbidden Solomon to follow other gods, Solomon did not keep the Lord's command. So the Lord said to Solomon, "Since this is your attitude, and you have not kept my covenant and my decrees, which I have commanded you, I will most certainly tear the kingdom away from you and give it to one of your subordinates." And God does that. Solomon ends the monarchy in Israel. There's three kings in the monarchy. You have Saul, you have David, and you have Solomon. And after Solomon, the kingdom fractures. It becomes two kingdoms. And from that point forward, there's turmoil within the kingdom itself. The lack of proper application cost Solomon greatly. Solomon had wisdom. He had all three components of wisdom. He had knowledge, he had understanding, and he had application. So what went wrong? What do you think went wrong there? He didn't repent. Solomon never repented. You know, some scholars say that there's an allusion to a repentance if you read the book of Ecclesiastes. But there's no direct, outright repentance recorded in Scripture from Solomon. And it cost him. You see, a wise person repents to God when they are wrong. That is part of wisdom. Solomon knew this. He knew it from his own father, David. When David sinned, he repented. And God forgave him. So it wasn't like Solomon didn't know. He knew. But he did not do that. So let's take a look at a psalm this morning. So open up your Bibles to Psalm 19. And we're going to read this psalm and start to understand how we can apply wisdom psalms in our own lives, what this would look like. So we're going to begin reading. I'll read Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens, God has pitched a tent for the sun. It is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, like a champion rejoicing to run his course, and rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is deprived of its warmth. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. By them your servant is warned. And keeping them, there is great reward. But who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me, then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Now, the psalmist, David, is saying a lot there. And I think some of the language can be lost on us today. It's over 2,000, approaching 3,000 years ago that this was written. And so we need to go back and unpack this so we can get an idea of what the psalmist is really declaring when we read this. So let's look at this verse by verse. Number one, verse one, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. What the psalmist is saying is that all of creation declares God's perfection. This is a metaphor. All the heavens and the skies, the vastness of space is declaring God in his perfection. And then in verse 2, it says, day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. This is a never-ending testimony by creation to God. It just doesn't stop. It continues on. And then in verse 3, it says, they have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. without speech or words, all of creation is proclaiming God. In theological terms, we call this general revelation, that we believe as Christians that through his creation, through God's creation, everyone is made aware of God. He reveals himself to everyone through his very creation. Doesn't mean that everyone believes in God. What I'm saying, though, is that everyone is exposed to the knowledge of God through his creation. And what the psalmist is saying here is, in this vastness, all of creation will cry out forever to declare God. And then he uses this metaphor of the sun. He talks about the sun, that it rises at one end of the heavens and it makes its circuit to the other. In other words, the sun traverses the sky going from one point to another. This is the ancient world. The sun is the most heavenly body that God has created in the sky. This huge ball of beautiful fire that produces beautiful colors every morning and every evening. And it moves from one point of the sky to the other. The psalmist is saying, look at that. You can't build that. That didn't just happen. The movement of that. Think about this. It's at the right distance from Earth. It is of the right temperature to give us life-sustaining light and heat that is necessary for all of God's creation to exist on this planet. The psalmist is declaring how wonderful that is. So there's a stage that's been set by the psalmist of, look at who God is, how great that he is. And then he goes on in verses 7 through 9, using these words, the law of the Lord, the statutes, the precepts, the commands. Now, if I can be honest, we read that and we really just kind of read over it, don't we? We don't talk about precepts and decrees and commands like we should. So let me fill in the blanks a little bit. This morning, let me give you some definitions of what this is really saying. The law of the Lord, well, the law is the comprehensive term for God's revealed will. That's a nice summary of the law of the Lord. And then when it talks about the statutes of the Lord, the statutes are its aspect as truth attested by God himself. So we have the law, and then we have the truth that's being attested by God. And then it says the precepts and the commands, well, they indicate the precision and authority with which God addresses us. I love those words. And then the fear of the Lord, the fear or reverence, we could say, emphasizes the human response fostered by his word. It's how we are to respond to what we're being taught. God reveals himself to us through his word, through all of this, and it's how we are to enter into a relationship with him and how we are to respond to him. And then the decrees are the judicial decisions he has recorded about various human situations. So there are laws, there's a response, and then there's accountability. This is wisdom. This is the heart of wisdom, is in those three verses, 7 through 9. Together, these terms show the practical purpose of revelation, to bring God's will to bear on the hearer and invoke intelligent reverence, well-founded trust, and detailed obedience. That's wisdom. Now, what's amazing, how can we trust this? How do we know that we can trust these laws and these precepts and all of this? Look at the descriptive words for each one of these. The law of the Lord is perfect. The statutes are trustworthy. The precepts are right. The commands are radiant. The fear is pure. And the decrees are firm. Do you hear the concreteness of those words? They are absolute. They are saying you can trust in this because this is God. there's no ambiguity about what we are to gain by reading the Psalms. We will gather all of this, and we are to follow what God tells us. It's a pretty simple equation. They are precious. In verse 10, it says, they're more precious than gold, sweeter than honey. That is how we are to see them. They're treasures, they're priceless, and they will enrich our lives. And then in verse 12, the psalmist asks a question, but who can discern their own error? That's a wise question. That is an incredibly wise question. David is saying, how can we trust ourselves? There have been times in my life, more so in my youth, where I stood firm and I was pointing. I said, I know I am right. Period. I couldn't have been more wrong. I tell you what, when somebody plants their feet firm and starts pointing, they're probably wrong. That is pride that has taken over, emotion that has taken over. Reason and understanding have gone out the window. I know that personally from my own life. I have done that in the past. And David is saying, how can I make sure that I don't do that? It's a wise question. I would respond by answering, the more wisdom we have, the less mistakes we make. If we continue to grow in wisdom, if we seek out Scripture, if we seek out a relationship with God, and we continue to follow that, no agenda other than what the Holy Spirit, it's the day of Pentecost, right? Other than what the Holy Spirit has poured out in our own individual hearts, follow that. And then verses 13 and 14, this is important how this ends. It says, keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock, my redeemer. Notice how the psalm ends. Not on the note of avoiding sin, but on that of offering back to God words and meditation as a pure sacrifice. God is addressed not as the sinner's accuser or judge, but as refuge and champion. Perspective is everything. The psalmist is seeking God out to help him gain knowledge, to learn how to administer whatever he needs to do in this world. He's seeking God. The psalmist is telling us that wisdom keeps us on the righteous path, keeps us holy. We are a holiness denomination, yes? We need to be wise in all of our decisions. How we move forward, we are to submit to the Holy Spirit and seek his wisdom. Now, when we talk about wisdom, let's go back to that. What is wisdom? We need to unpack that a little bit further. Well, first of all, it is comprised of knowledge. We said that already, and I think that'll be, yep, on the screen behind me. Knowledge are the facts and information that reside in our mind as memories that are utilized by everyone. Now, that's a very scientific definition. So let me make this easier. Knowledge resides here. We gain knowledge through life. As a child, if any one of us happened to go up to a stove, to maybe a boiling pot on the stove, maybe we got a little too close to it, or maybe we even touched it, we found out it was hot. Later in life, when we see a pot of boiling water, we look at it and we go, oh, that's going to be hot. Well, how do we know it's hot? Because it's stored up here as a memory. This is knowledge. My point with that, it is internal. Knowledge is something that is internal. It is for us to utilize. The next component of wisdom is understanding. Understanding is the meaning and principles that are built upon facts and information reflected on and reasoned with and utilized as teaching tools. So let's go back to our boiling pot of water. Years later, we become parents. We have kids. And as we're kids are growing up, we're cooking and they're approaching the stove and we say, no, you don't want to do that. You don't want to touch that. This is why you don't want to touch it. And we explain that away. What have we done? We just took knowledge that was internal. We reasoned with it. We reflected on it. And now we're teaching a child why not to do that. We don't want the child to get burned, right? So we're trying to prevent something. Now that's a very simple formula, but you can understand what we're building on this. And as we go through this, our understanding of wisdom is getting a little bit more complex. But now let's talk about wisdom. Wisdom takes all the previous into account to determine what course of action is best, determines how to apply said action, and then takes action. Let me slow that down and say it again. Wisdom takes all of the previous into account. It takes all the facts, all the information, all the meaning, all the principles, everything that we've reasoned with, takes all that into account to determine what course of action is best. So we first have to come up with a course of action. Now, we have to determine how best to apply said action. That is key. Do you see? We didn't just leap into doing action. I think that's one of our failures today in a society that moves so fast, we leap without thinking. Have you ever heard that expression? Boy, is that true. Meaning, we have to come up with a course of action and then figure out how best to deploy it. When I talk to people, when I talk to different groups, I've spoken to different groups my entire professional life, all different categories. I can tell you this. If I was talking on one topic and I had 10 groups of people to talk to, more than likely, I gave 10 different messages. I didn't give the same message 10 times. Why? Because I needed to connect with the people that were in front of me specifically. I had to know how to engage them, how to apply the knowledge I had that met their life, meaning I took into account age, race, sex, culture, language barriers. Do you hear how wisdom is complex? Wisdom isn't easy. I think that's why we have a lack of it today. People want the easy road. To deploy wisdom takes effort. Wisdom is the quality of having experience, knowledge, and good judgment. Wisdom is the correct application of knowledge and understanding that is pleasing to God. However, wisdom without repentance is not wisdom. It is simply prideful knowledge seeking to be understood as wisdom. If you're going to dig your feet in and say, I am right, like I have in the past, that's just prideful knowledge. That's arrogance. That's ego. That's not wisdom. So why do we need wisdom today? Wisdom touches every aspect of our humanity. It is watchful. It results in right action. It correctly governs. And it impartially administers justice. In other words, we need to act on what God has given us. Our wisdom is not for us, but in service to others. When we study the wisdom Psalms, they will teach us this. Now, church, I'm going to stray from my sermon here for a minute. I have been struggling. This has been a tough week. Earlier this week, there was a video released of a man by the name of George Floyd that was taken into a police custody and was killed. I am at a loss for words. I have been struggling to figure out the message to share with you, because I believe that something as atrocious as this event is, and as your pastor, I need to speak into that, and I keep faltering, keep praying about that. God, what do you want me to do? And I thought about application, and there's an application in it, and I'll share that with you, that I've shared that I was in the military as well as the FBI. I know how to detain people. I know how to control the situation. When I first saw the first video, it was from the front, and all you can see is an officer kneeling on a person's neck. And I look at that, and automatically there are all sorts of red flags in my head going off. That's not how you detain somebody. The situation's already under control. You use force to bring a situation under control, but then the force stops. You reduce that to a point that you can maintain control. But then what disturbed me even further is later on I saw a second video that was from the other side of the street. There's not one man on him, but there are three that are applying pressure. Because I don't know how else to say it, but it's inexcusable. As a trained professional, that's not something I would ever do. It wouldn't even enter into my consciousness. I don't know what went wrong there. I don't. I don't know if those men were wise, and I don't mean that sarcastically, and I'm not trying to be snarky. I don't know if they had wisdom. Here's what I know. They had knowledge. There's training out there. They had to be trained to be law enforcement officers. That's called knowledge. That's skill sets that you learn. If that's all they ever learned, they had no wisdom and they had no right doing what they were doing. They were not law enforcement officers at that point. They were judges. You see how the lack of wisdom or the lack of understanding affects situations? I'll give you a scenario that I could have been in the same place. About 15 years ago, I found myself on a kidnapping case. It was a very emotionally charged kidnapping case. There was a ransom, there was a time frame, there were consequences. We were behind the eight ball the whole way. It seemed like we were always one step behind the bad guy, and we were really in trouble. By the grace of God, we happened to apprehend one of the kidnappers. There were multiple. We caught one of them. And the SWAT team had this individual contained. And you know what they did? It was one of the best lessons I ever learned about wisdom. One SWAT member took that kidnapper and walked him off about 20 feet away, was all, by himself. And it was just him and the kidnapper. Now, why would you do that? Because the Bureau understood something. Human emotion factors into everything. It's charged. We were frustrated. We were tired. Emotions can take over. It'd be very easy to allow somebody to beat the kidnapper up. Let's beat him up until we get the information we want out of him. But guess what? When that goes to trial, then that information's useless. So what did they do? They took the kidnapper off by himself. Because of the actions that happened there, the negotiator came and we were able to get the information we needed. And it was done peacefully and we were able to take that to trial and there was justice that was served. I share all that because we're a country that is becoming divided. That we want to react with emotion. That we have some knowledge of the situation. Here's what I know about what happened to George Floyd. I don't know. I wasn't there. There's bits of information that are missing. I can make a judgment, but it's probably a wrong judgment. I'm wise enough to know that I don't know enough about the situation to make a judgment call. So as I prayed this morning, I got here at church and I walked around the back of the church. I can find God in nature. And so I just went for a walk here at the church this morning. And I prayed, as your pastor, what do I tell you? How do we respond to this? How do we, in Merrillville, Indiana, properly respond as a humble group of believers, of Christians, to this situation? And I just couldn't figure it out. And I came inside and I went to the prayer room. And in there I found Bob Campbell, who gave me the best bit of advice. You see, I didn't recognize that I was already doing it. We are to seek God. Look at this psalm. Look at Solomon when he first asked for wisdom. He is humble. He is seeking God. In the psalmist that we just read, there's a declaration of how great God is, and they use all of creation to show how powerful God is. Church, what we need to do is to be humble and to ask God, how do we respond as a church, as Southlake? How do we respond to the situation? As individuals, how do we respond? We shouldn't enter into the prayer saying, this is what I want you to do, God, because we're wrong when we do that. It's, God, what do you want me to do? Let's get the perspective right. Let's let the Holy Spirit speak to us, inform us, and then move forward. Now, some of you may be saying, well, that's all well and good, but that doesn't apply to us here. It does. I need to make an announcement. There's a protest that's going on at South Lake Mall right now. So those of you that drive that way on 30, I would recommend not going that way. Take an alternate route on your way home. This is happening here in our community right now. How are we going to respond, church? Are we going to give an emotional response? Are we going to give a political response? Or are we going to use biblical wisdom and ask God to tell us how to respond? Church, we need to pray about this. Would you rise with me? And for those of you at home, get up out of your recliners, your couches. We need to stand in prayer. Come before our Lord humbly, as Solomon did, and ask for guidance. Dear Heavenly Father, Father of all creation, that you designed all of this long before any of us were ever even here on this earth. That you made so many beautiful examples for us to know that you created not only us, but this planet, this universe. Father, that word universe is beyond my comprehension. How vast it is. How powerful you must be. Father, we ask for help now. As your children, as those who believe in you, confess our faith to you, those who repent to you, how do we respond to this situation? That this seems to be something that is being repeated in this country time and again. How do we give a proper response? Father, I pray for the Holy Spirit to fall upon everyone in this church, that you would give us wisdom, give us discernment and judgment on how to execute your will here. May we be your hands and feet. May we demonstrate your Son Christ to the world. Help us, Father, for we are without answers, for we are weak. For I am weak. Help us, Father. That's all we can do this morning, is pray for guidance. Father, we pray for George Floyd's family. In their time of grief, may they find comfort in you. Through the madness of how he died, can you comfort that family, Father? Comfort them in a way that no one else can. Father, we need help. We ask all of these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Church, if you would like to receive a blessing, would you hold out your hands like this? Church, you've been informed this morning of a precious gift called wisdom. It is God's will revealed to you. It is powerful and is not to be taken lightly. Seek it out. Pray for it. As James says, if you don't have wisdom, ask for it. Pray for wisdom. Pray that our actions glorify God. Go now, be like him. Go in peace and love and mercy and grace, and be wise. Church, we will see you next week. We love you.